genuine righteousness. This is an exposition of Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 8 and 16 through 18. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, August the 10th, 2014.
Father, I thank you for the opportunity to be in your presence tonight, and I pray that as we come to the scripture, that you would open it to us, that we might be nourished, fed, and conformed to be like the Lord Jesus in every way. Father, as you speak, grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage, the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. John Bunyan, in his classic work, Pilgrim's Progress, has a character that he calls Mr. Looking Both Ways. Mr. Looking Both Ways is described as being a saint at home and a devil on the road. And unfortunately, that could be used to describe a great many people who name the name of Jesus. Unfortunately, it accurately describes many who claim to be Christian, who say they are followers of the Lord Jesus, but they haven't yet understood that the Christian life is a full-time commitment. That your commitment to the things of God and the things of Christ and living out the truth of the gospel is not just for Sunday morning from 9:30 to noon. It's 24/7. It is a commitment to live for Christ at all times, in all places, in all ways, to be faithful to the teaching of Scripture and to the things of God at all times. It's to permeate every aspect of life. It's to be who we are as well as what we do. Now that's the resounding message of the New Testament. In particular, it's the message of the Sermon on the Mount. The context of the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus gathered his disciples together. And it wasn't just the 12, it was the 12 apostles, but also the disciples who were following him around. So this great crowd of people all gathered on a hillside, and Jesus began to teach them about life in his kingdom. Some have referred to the Sermon on the Mount as his Christian manifesto. This is Jesus saying, this is what life in the kingdom is all about. This is what I expect of you if you wear my name. If you call yourself my follower, this is the kind of life that is expected of you. Now, with that in mind, we need to understand where he's coming from. Look at chapter 5 of Matthew and verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now here's the problem. You and I hear the term scribe and Pharisee and we boo and hiss. Because we've got the whole scriptural account and we know that they were enemies of Jesus. We know they conspired to bring about the death of Jesus. So whenever we hear scribe or Pharisee, we automatically think villain. But you have to remember, in the first century context, they weren't considered villains by the people. They considered them the heroes. That's what everyone was striving for, to try to live as righteous as they lived and to try to be as good as they were. And here's Jesus saying, unless you can be more righteous than them, you're not even going to get into heaven. So that would have really got their attention. That would have caused them to set up and take notice. But then, look in chapter 5 and verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Unless your righteousness, unless your good deeds goes beyond that of the scribes and Pharisees, you have no chance of going to heaven. And that's bad enough. And then he says, oh, by the way, unless you're as perfect as God, you're not getting in either. We can't get there. We must trust Christ. We must trust in His grace, His mercy, and His kindness. Now, once we do, here's what's expected of us. Here's the life that we're called to. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is unfolding for us. And it becomes clear when you read through the Sermon on the Mount that what the Lord is expecting from His church is a dynamic, living, vibrant faith. It's no secret that the church has fallen on hard times. And for the most part, we wouldn't describe the average church, and I don't just mean the average Baptist church, I mean the average church, whatever stripe or color you want. If we're to describe the average church today, vibrant, living, dynamic are probably not the terms we would use. In fact, if we want to be accurate, we might have to use the word comatose. 85% of the churches in the Southern Baptist Convention are either plateaued or in steep decline. The church is in trouble. And yet we're called to this dynamic, vibrant life. If we're going to be honest, we'd have to say most churches have a very anemic faith. How do we overcome? Well, I'm convinced that chapter 6 gives us some insight into the cause and cure for what ails us. So our text, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 1 down through verse 8 and then drop down and pick up verses 16 through 18. Our Lord says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not act like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now drop down to verse 16. "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may be seen, may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." In this text, Jesus is talking about how righteousness expresses itself. The genuine righteousness, the righteousness that comes by faith, by trust in Christ, by the grace of God, taking up residence in us and beginning a work, a righteousness that is born in the heart and then transforms us from the inside out. How does that righteousness express itself? How is that righteousness lived out in daily life? That's the subject that he's dealing with. The principle is stated in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. That's our clue. He states the principle in verse 1. He says, now, they should not expect to receive anything else from God. They have their reward in full. And then he's going to go on to illustrate that, starting in verse 2 and going all the way down through verse 18. So, Matthew chapter 6, and the text I just read, is a very difficult passage to read. And you say, I don't think so. You seem to read it just fine. I read it. I don't have any trouble understanding it. That's what makes it difficult. The problem with the passage is not the language used. The problem in the passage is not concepts being dealt with are so foreign and so strange that we just really can't understand what he's saying. The problem is we understand very clearly what he's saying. See, our problem really isn't in discovering the will of God or discerning the will of God. Our problem is in doing the will of God. Amen. Now, sometimes people come and say, Pastor, I want to talk to you because I'm really struggling with what God's will is in this area of my life or that area of my... Well, let's talk about discerning the will of God in general. What does the Scripture say? And we go through that. Well, you know, you've got enough to worry about what He's clearly told you. I wouldn't worry about these other things. Just do what He's told you to do. Seek to follow His will. Seek to obey His command. And that's the trouble here. We read a passage like this and we say, well, what is... Don't overthink it. It's straight. It's direct. Here are some things that are expected of you as a child of God. Here are some disciplines the Lord expects us as His children to live out in the expression of our genuine righteousness that comes from Christ dwelling in us as He changes our desires, as He changes our wants, as He remakes us into the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. The passage forces us to consider our lives, to examine our hearts, to consider our actions, our attitudes, and our motivations. Because see, when we talk about righteousness, when we talk about our obeying the will of God, it's not just a matter of whether we do the thing commanded. But do we do the thing commanded in the heart and the spirit and the attitude that He expects? Obedience is important, but our heart's important as well. Why are we doing what we're doing? That's what this passage addresses very directly. There were three great cardinal works of righteousness as far as the Jews were concerned. Three pillars of a good moral life. The giving of alms, prayer, and fasting. And our Lord addresses each of these in order. As we follow through, we're going to discover kingdom living demands a sincere expression of genuine righteousness. Sincere means without mixture, pure. God expects us to live pure lives. God expects us to live out a righteousness that is pure. It's not mixed with other kind of motivation. It is motivated by our love for God and our love for others as He works His way in us and through us. Again, the principle stated there in verse 1. And notice how he starts. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. Beware. That means it's dangerous. It means this is a red flag. If you want to consider the life that God's called you to, beware, stop, and consider. Notice there's danger if you're doing it in order to be seen. If you're doing it in order for others to see and praise you and talk about what a wonderful, righteous person you are. It is a dangerous practice to act righteous in order to be seen by others. So I want you to hear that. According to the Lord Jesus, because that's who's speaking in this passage. These are the words of Jesus. And according to Jesus, it's dangerous to do the right thing in order to be seen by others so that they will admire you. And this is why I'm telling you this is a hard passage. Every now and then somebody says, I'm not a member of the church because it's full of hypocrites. And my response is usually, one more is not going to hurt. Because we are all hypocrites. We all claim more than we deliver. That's what makes this hard. Beware. Danger if you're acting righteous in order to be seen. In order to be seen comes from the Greek, which is where we get the word theater. Beware of putting on a show. Beware of playing the part. If that's your motivation, don't expect to get anything else from the Lord. Because according to this passage, if you've done it in order for others to see it so that they might praise you, you've received your reward in full. Now, is that a contradiction of something said earlier? Because it seems to me Jesus, in the same sermon, in Sermon on the Mount, made a different kind of statement. Back in chapter 5 and verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works. Now he says, beware of doing it in order to be seen. So is Jesus contradicting himself in this sermon? I stopped reading too soon. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. It's not a contradiction at all because the motivation in chapter 5 and verse 16 is the glory of God. And the motivation in chapter 6 in verse 1 is that I may be honored. It's motivation. Why are we doing it? Why are we acting this way? Why are we living this out? Why are we practicing that? Three things. Let me point out quickly through this text. First, genuine righteousness expresses itself in honest, sincere giving. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But you, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Almsgiving. Giving to the poor, giving to the needy, was really important to the Jews. In fact, the rabbis taught, greater is he who gives alms than he who offers sacrifices. So it was vital. It was extremely important. It was one of the pillars of righteous living as far as they were concerned. It was a noble spiritual activity. And also know what Jesus says. When you give to the needy. He did not say, if you give to the needy. He said, when you do. It is something that he expected of his followers. It's something that he just believed would be the normal course of life for his people. As the Spirit of God has been placed within us, as we've experienced the grace of God, when we come upon need, people who are in great need, who can't provide for themselves, that we would be driven by the grace of God in us to meet needs. So it's not a matter of if, but when. When you do it, how are you to go about it? It's not an option. It is expected, and I don't mean this as a pun, it was a given that you give. But note the picture that Jesus paints, because it's humorous. Now, the problem is we read passages like this, and we read Jesus saying something, and he says something absolutely ridiculous, and we refuse to laugh. Because these are words from Jesus. But he expected you to laugh. When you give to the poor, don't sound the trumpet as the Pharisees and the hypocrites do in the synagogue and in the street. Do you get the picture? The jar is there in the temple square, and people come by and drop their coins in it. And he paints this picture of here this righteous man that everybody admires and respects. He comes walking up, gets up there to the collection container, reaches in his robe, drops his offering in, puts his trumpet away and walks off. And you ought to laugh at that and say, that is so crazy. Why would anyone do that? And Jesus is saying, exactly, why would anyone do that? I've seen it done. Now, I've never seen anybody pull a trumpet out and literally do that. But I have seen people make a big deal of what they're pulling out of their wallet. I remember being at service when a guy opened it big and lifts it up, you know, and looks at it and lays it in. Like, you know, I'm not bragging, but Jesus said, you don't do any of that. You just go about your business and you give. And you don't worry whether your left hand knows what the right hand's doing. You don't be concerned about that, because what you're concerned about is the need and the grace of God motivating you to give to that need. He's saying to us, don't be hypocritical in your giving. Sincere giving is done in secret. We don't make a big show out of it. Now, that brings a natural question that we need to deal with. When you read this passage and you read Jesus saying, give in secret so that even the left hand doesn't know what the right hand is doing, is he by that saying you don't need a tax deduction? Is he saying that your church shouldn't keep records of who gave what? That's not what he's saying at all. What he's saying is guard your heart and your motivation. I will tell you this, if the only reason you're giving to this church and the work of God and the kingdom of God is in order to get a tax deduction, he doesn't need your money. He'll take it. We'll take it. But enjoy your tax deduction, because that's all you're ever going to see as a result of your giving. What's your motivation? What's driving you to give? His point is that you're not self-conscious about your giving. Because self-consciousness leads to self-righteousness. Here's the thing about genuine righteousness expressing itself in your giving. It's uncalculated generosity. You don't look at the situation and say, okay, if I give, what is my return? If I give, what will this accomplish? How will it be used? And is it a wise investment for me? Your motivation is out of love for God and believing God has called me to give, I'm going to give to meet this need and I leave it in the hand of God.
Amen.
Don't calculate your giving in that way. That you're determined to see enough return on it or you're not going to give to it. I can remember in our first church, one of the deacons told me, he said, well, you know, if there's some people in our church, if you want them to give, you got to give them something that they can see, and they'll give if they can see it, if they can see something built or if they can see something go up, they'll give to that. And I was always troubled by that. How come they don't just give because they want to support the work of God and the kingdom of God? Why must they only give if they get to see or touch or hold it themselves? Beware of practicing your righteousness in order to be seen by others. Give in such a way that you're giving out of your love for God, your love for Christ, and love for others, and you really aren't concerned with getting credit for your giving. You know what the result of that is? We read about it in Matthew 25 when Jesus says, you know, I was naked and you clothed me. I was hungry and you fed me. I was in prison and you came and paid me a visit. And they said, when did we ever do that? You've done it unto the least of these. You've done it also to me. The point is, they didn't understand what they had done to receive credit, because they weren't concerned about that. In our giving, we need to be sincere, honest, and give to God and to the works of God and not concerned with gaining credit or getting praise. Those who do so will have their reward in full. That's a technical term, and it means there is nothing further owed to them. Contract is fulfilled. There are no outstanding bills. If you give in order to be seen and praised by others, enjoy that praise because you've been paid in full. Second, genuine righteousness expresses itself in humble, sincere prayer. And when you pray, again, not if you pray, when you pray, it's accepted, it's expected of us. When you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room, and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. The problem's not the place. The problem isn't that they prayed when they were at the temple or when they were on a street corner. The problem isn't with their posture, it's with their heart. Again, why were they doing it? Was it directed toward God? Was it intended for Him? Or was it intended for others? You need to avoid a cold, critical literalism at this point. He isn't saying to you the only real prayer is the prayer that takes place in your closet out of the sight of everyone. He's talking about your motivation. Are you doing it in order to be seen so people will say, boy, he is really super spiritual. Wow, she is just so godly the way she did that. He's not suggesting that public prayer is wrong in any way. He's talking about when you pray, you are so focused and so conscious that you are speaking to God, it doesn't matter who's there. You remember when you were dating? Now, some of you are going to have to really think back. Remember when you were dating, how you could be alone in a crowd? You could be in a restaurant, and as far as you knew, there wasn't anybody else around. You were just so awestruck by the one across the table from you. There wasn't anyone else around. Now, Rhea Dine can tell you all about that, because she had that experience regularly when... Before she started, no. It's an attitude. It's when I pray, I'm speaking to God. Now, we do need to be honest. That's not always the case in our praying. Sometimes we're very self-conscious in our praying. Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote this. Nothing reveals the tragedy and the depth of sin more clearly than the fact that in the presence of a holy, righteous, omnipotent God, you could still be possessed by selfish thoughts and ambitions. Nothing reveals the wickedness of the human heart like when you can pray and think about yourself rather than God when you pray. Yet that's our testimony, isn't it? J.M. Boyce suggested that perhaps 90% of our praying is directed toward others around us. I remember the story of the lady who came up to the pastor after service and said, you know, there were 16 grammatical errors in your pastoral prayer. And he said, you know, I really appreciate the input, but I wasn't talking to you. That's our attitude. That's to be our motivation. Remember Luke 18, Jesus tells the parable about the Pharisee who stood in a place of prominence and prayed. And the publican, the sinner, refused to even lift his eyes to heaven, rather beat his chest and said, God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And Jesus said, you know, only one of those two went home justified. And it's clear who it was, the one that cried out, have mercy on me, a sinner. Do you remember what it said about the Pharisee, though? It said, and he stood up and prayed about himself. That's interesting language, isn't it? Lord, I thank you that I'm not like these other people. I thank you that I don't have impure thoughts. I'm thankful that I don't beat my wife and children. I'm grateful, Lord, that I, by your grace, am such a righteous man. That's the kind of praying that Jesus says, beware. Because if you do that, there may be a few gullible people present and will go, wow, he's really godly. Enjoy their praise because that's all you're ever going to get. Instead, pray to your Father in secret. And he will reward you. Our prayer is to be honest, sincere, humble, and transparent. That's how genuine righteousness expresses itself. A third thing. Genuine righteousness expresses itself through self-denial in order to focus more on Him. That's in verses 16 through 18. And everything in me thought we ought to just stop at verse 6, have a nice prayer and go home, because it's pretty clear I'm no expert on this whole fasting thing. In fact, I'm still trying to figure out why do they call it a fast when it goes by so slow. Biblical fasting is going without food or other pleasure. in order to take the time given to that and devote it to prayer, Bible reading, meditation, focus on God and the things of God. And again, what does Jesus say? If you should decide to fast, when you fast, Amen. Do it in this way. Again, it's something he expected. That his people would have periods where they would deny themselves because they were so concerned about a spiritual matter. We're not to be like the hypocrites. Now, the Old Testament law made it clear there was one mandatory feast a year, the Day of Atonement. Everyone was expected to fast on the Day of Atonement. The Pharisees fasted twice a week. Every week, two different days. They fasted on Monday and Thursday. Now, as luck would have it, Monday and Thursday were the market days when everybody would be in town. Oh, and the Pharisees, whenever they fasted, they wore old shabby clothes. And they put powder on their face to make it look white and hollow. And then they walked the streets. And a people stopped them and said, "Boy, you look bad. Let me give you something to eat." "Oh, I can't. I'm fasting today. Today is a fast day." And it was like they're just dying. And then people would say, "Wow, aren't they righteous?" Now, a Jewish fast lasted from sunup to sundown. Now, granted, for some of us, that is a long time. No, it's not. Don't do it in order to be seen. When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Now, can you also see just in the way this whole passage has gone, why the Pharisees were so upset with him? This isn't even veiled. He's describing them and their habits, and he says, "Don't be like the hypocrites. Don't go around with a sullen face. Don't go around just like you're just takes every ounce of strength you have to take the next step. So that people will ask and people will want to know what's going on. So that you can tell them just how righteous you are." If it's done in order to be seen by others, you're playing the role. You're playing the part. And the people of God are not called to live that way. Genuine righteousness expresses itself through honest, sincere giving, through humble, sincere, and transparent prayer, and through self-denial in order to focus on the will of God. These are things that are expected of us. These are things that we are supposed to do as we seek to live to the glory and the honor of our God. And our motivation is not that people would praise us, but that people would praise our God. Amen. The way you express your righteousness at your job is not to beat your coworkers over the head with your faith. Now hear me, I'm not saying you don't share your faith with coworkers. I'm not saying you don't share the gospel. I'm not saying you don't hand them a tract or something else. But I am saying, many a lost person has lodged legitimate complaints against Christians because of their behavior. They think they're so righteous. They think they're so much better than everybody else. When you practice your righteousness, it oughtn't be in such a way that they said, "Boy, he's so much better than me." We ought to so be driven and motivated by an awareness of our sin and doing it out of love and gratitude to God for the grace He has extended to us, that we don't come across as being better than anybody else. We don't come across that I do this and you don't because I'm real spiritual and you aren't. In fact, if you think you're spiritual, that's a good indicator you're not. Because the more spiritual you actually are, the more conscious you are of your own sin and your own failings before God. Live out your faith in such a way that those around you give glory to your God and not to you. This is the life we're called to. So a dynamic, vibrant, living faith may not be defined the way we think. Because it doesn't mean we're all bubbly and all happy and everything is always terrific. Vibrant, living faith is quiet confidence in the sovereignty of God. In every trial and heartache, I'm at peace by the presence of my God and the promise of His Word. That's vibrant, dynamic, living faith. That's genuine righteousness at work in us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for the truth of Your Word. I'm grateful that in love and kindness You have revealed Yourself to us. And You've called us to a lifestyle that is beyond us. And You've assured us grace sufficient to enable us to live that life. So Lord, I pray that at work, at school, in our homes, in the organizations we belong to, in our involvement in the community, everywhere we are, that we would live out our faith. Amen. Father, that we would give without calculating the cost or the reward, but give because there's a need and we're driven and motivated by our love for You, so we give. That we pray because we can't not pray, because our life is so tied to You. And that we fast because there are times when we're confused. There are times when we're not sure. And so we want to give every available moment of our time to You so that we might hear Your voice and obey. And the end result is not pride. It's not arrogance. It's not self-assurance. It's a quiet confidence that we belong to You. Grant it by Your grace in each of us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.